Praise the Lord for that truth. I'll tell you what, some of you here are looking forward to a Christmas service this morning because it's Christmas time. And I just want to tell you, I hate to disappoint you, but Pastor has a Christmas sermon. I do not. Okay, so we are reversing roles. I was telling you just a moment ago, but last week, Pastor and I were talking. I said, one thing I love about you, Pastor, I've loved about you, is you have never put me in a position. I said, you never put me in a position where you called the night before and I've got to preach last minute. So he said, yeah, I've never done that. He said, that's amazing. That's 5 years. That's pretty good. Well, he called me yesterday. He said, Pastor Nate, you should have never said that. He said, I'm putting you in that position right now. And I said, it's all right. It's okay. You know, we'll get something. Amen. And in fact, one of my teenagers in the front row a moment ago was just going like this, flipping through, acting like, hey, there's your message, Pastor Nate. There you go. So, you know, we don't always do that, right? We don't ever do that, right? Preacher boys. So we're excited. I'm excited here to be here this morning and to preach the Word of God. Pastor is going to preach his Christmas message next week. So he's going to preach a little different, but he'll preach that. And he's put a lot of time into that. And so I'm just going to share with you more with a New Year's message, kind of switching dates on you and kind of get you ready for the new year. So you can keep into Christmas mindset. That's fine. But we're going to be focusing on the new year and focusing on decisions in our life. In fact, I've entitled the message this morning, The Point of Decision. Okay, life is full of decisions, right? We all make decisions. It could be a decision for a job. You can make a big decision there. It could be a small decision, what you're going to eat today. Okay, how much you're going to eat. Some of you are saying, don't go there, Pastor Nate. It's holiday season. I'll eat what I want, right? But we have different decisions, and decisions have consequences or they have blessings. And we see that in our text of Scripture this morning. I was thinking, actually, this past week, I had a decision I made. My wife is making a bunch of pies and doing a bunch of work, and so I want to be a good husband. You know, be a good husband. So I said, I'll take three of the kids. So I said a good husband, not a fantastic husband. So I wasn't taking all five kids, but I took Macy. If you know Macy, I took Macy Grace, and I was wondering if I should do that or not. So I went to the grocery store and got a bunch of supplies for her. In fact, I saw the Rumfords there, and they saw how miserable I was. But it was a test of faith, and I think I passed, kind of. So, but we were there, and I'm going around the car. I've got three kids, and it's piling up. You know, I got all this stuff in there. And little MJ, the second oldest, she says, Daddy, the cart's leaking milk. And I said, what? What are you talking about? So I look underneath the cart, and I see that there's a puddle of, it looks like milk. And so I'm like, oh, come on now. So I'm here at Walmart. I'm trying to look good. You know, I'm trying to be a good parent. And so I go around. I'm like, okay, it's one of these cartons. Took one of the three cartons. There's nothing there. So I look at it, and then Macy Grace stands up. Okay, when she stands up, I see that she has sat on one of the creamers. There's a large creamer there, and she sat on the cardboard box and just busted it. So then I was able to follow the trail around Walmart and find out where we had been and go from there. So I was so embarrassed. I put it in one of those bags and gave it to a lady in produce. I said, I'm so sorry. I said, here's what happened. And I was trying to talk to her. She said, oh, no problem at all. So as I'm doing that, I'm trying to be, you know, calm, whatever. I'm walking back. All of a sudden I hear, no, you know, splat. I'm like, oh, great. And MJ looks at me like, I'm like, oh, come on. There's eggs all over the ground. So I'm like, you got to be kidding me. You know, I'm here. I'm trying to be a good father, be a good husband. I mean, it's not working here. I'm like, okay, kids, everybody, you get in the cart. Don't move. Don't breathe. We're getting through this. And we made it through. Some of you have been there before. But I was telling my wife, that was a bad decision on my part, okay? Bad decision in my life. You know, we all make decisions, and some of them are humorous. Some of them are serious. Some of them are little. Some are large. But this morning, I want to just take you to Mount Carmel, okay? Or depending on where you're from, it could be Mount Carmel, okay? But go to that mount, and I want you to go there with me and take a trip this morning. And I want you to go to a place where Elijah's there, okay? Elijah has been in his ministry. He's been in the ministry for 3.5 years, okay? But it hasn't been a public ministry. It's been more of a private ministry, okay? If you remember the story of Elijah, he's there at the brook Cherith. God provides for him, right? The ravens come, they feed him. And God is working. He's making a man at the brook Cherith. He's providing for him. Then he takes him to a very unlikely place. He takes him to the widow Zarephath. Because remember, there's been a famine. It's about 3.5 years. That's how long it lasts. So he takes, God takes him there, and then he is able to help this widow and her son and take care of them for a time. And then he gets to this point we're going to talk about this morning. He gets to Mount Carmel. He gets there, and he's able to see God work in an incredible way. But notice, if you would, God starts with him at the brook Cherith, making of a man, takes him to Zarephath, making of a man, and then he gets to the point of Mount Carmel in his life where God does some incredible things in his life. But he made some decisions that were very important, they were vital to get them to that point on Mount Carmel. Made some very important decisions. You can look back on your life this morning, and you can say as a parent, you can say, if we hadn't made these decisions with our children, I don't know where we'd be today. If I hadn't made this decision in my marriage this morning, if I hadn't made that decision throughout the years, I don't know where we'd be today. I don't know if I haven't made the decision to take the Word of God and open the Word of God and read the Word of God, I don't know where I'd be spiritually today. The decisions that we make are very important, but I want to just show you this morning, the spiritual decisions that we make are extremely important. Are extremely important for our life, for not only for our well-being, but for those around us, as we find in Elijah's story here today. Again, I've entitled the message, The Point of Decision. I want to take you this morning and bring you face-to-face. Okay, I want to bring you face-to-face to the point of decision and ask you this question. Where does God have you? Where does he have you in your life? Where are you at your walk with God? Is there something that God is calling you to do right now? Is there something that God has convicted you to do? Is there something that God has chosen you to do? You know that, a specific thing. And maybe you're not doing it this morning. Or maybe you're doing it, but you're not doing it to your full potential that God has called you to do it to. I want you to see, Elijah was not somebody to water down the truth. Elijah was a mouthpiece of God. He preached the Word of God. He proclaimed the truth of God's Word. You know, preaching today, although you may not see it on television, you know, may not see it in many churches today, preaching in essence is this. You are preaching for a decision. You are preaching for people to change their direction. They have to make a decision. As you hear the Word of God, you sit here, you make a decision. I was talking to one of our church members this past week. Didn't know that I'd be necessarily preaching this today. I didn't know that at all. One of our church members said this, you know, Pastor Nate, every time I come in to the church service, I come in with this mindset. I want to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. I want to be convicted, and I want to learn truth. Isn't that wonderful? That'll be the heartbeat of each one of us as we get to the Word of God. We say, this is what I need for my life. Elijah preached the Word of God. He preached truth. But it was in trying times. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, there was a serious problem during Elijah's time. There was a very serious problem. I want you to follow along with me here. And we're gonna start reading at verse number 17. Verse number 17, and I want you to follow along. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. You know, we live in a generation where it's popular to be indecisive, to not make decisions, to totter on the fence, if you would, to say, I'm not going to take a stand. I don't want to be labeled as this or that. I'm just going to be friends with everybody. Kind of like the politician who was asked, you know, the politician was asked about his friends. He had friends on one side politically, and he had friends on the other. And they asked him, they said, who are you with? You know, are you with this group or are you with this group? I mean, this group of friends or the other? And he said, I'm with my friends. he would say, hey, I'm with everybody. I'm with all everybody. A lot of times as Christians, that's how we are. We are in that mindset, hey, I'm just going to get along with everybody. I'm just going to try to do my best to just work through life and not have any problems. I'm so thankful that we have Elijah's example this morning that he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be different than other people on purpose. I'm going to speak the truth on purpose. I'm going to make a decision to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be like the God I serve. I want to follow him wholeheartedly. I don't care about anything else in this life but following God. And Elijah was an incredible man. I see the serious problem here, there, though, is this. For 3.5 years, there's been a famine. If you look at chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, you see there's been a famine for 3.5 years, and the people are going crazy, okay? The people are going crazy. The people are starving, okay? We have farmers in our church, you know. Okay, no rain, no gain. You don't get rain, you don't get crops, okay? You're not able to succeed, so you're praying for rain. You get too much rain, and then it destroys your crops. So it just has to be perfect. Elijah here had come before Ahab and said 3.5 years before, said, there will be no rain till I say. So I come before you again, there'll be no more rain. And I'm sure at that time Ahab was like, okay, that's great. That's fine. Okay, crazy prophet man, go ahead, go your way. But I think after 6 months to, 8 months, he thought, man, there's something to this. A year goes by. In fact, by that time, I think he was public enemy number one. They're out looking for him. They want to find him. They want to get him. They want to get him to figure this thing out because he's the one that said it wasn't going to happen. And so we get to this passage here, and Ahab is looking. He's searching for Elijah. In fact, he has his one of the most trusted servants who's a believer, a secret Christian with him. It's Obadiah. Doesn't know that Obadiah is saved necessarily. Doesn't know he serves God. He says, Obadiah, I want you to go this way, and I'll go this way, and we're going to find some grass for our oxen so they don't die. Okay, and along the way, we can find some water as well, but we got to survive, so let's go look for this stuff. Right now, the country's looking for Elijah, and as they travel, Obadiah comes to Elijah. Obadiah comes to Elijah and sees him, bows down, and says, oh, Elijah, master, we're you're here, it's amazing. And Elijah says, it's great, that's wonderful. What I want you to do? I want you to go back to Ahab. And I want you to tell him that I'm here and to come to me. And Obadiah says, what? I thought we were friends. It's okay. He said, I thought we were friends. I thought you really cared for me. I thought you loved me. Guess what? Hey, he said, I can't do that. If I do that, what's going to happen? God's going to take you up like a spirit, take you up and put you another place because you have God's protection upon your life. You have God's hand upon your life. And hey, Obadiah was fearful. He said, hey, you know what? He said, let me tell you my credentials, okay? You know me. I had 50 prophets in a cave because I serve God. I'm your friend. Don't do this to me. I took another 50 prophets and I put them in a cave because I fear God. And I fed them bread and water because I love God. Don't do this to me. Sometimes people can say stuff to us. They can do stuff and they can give us some challenges as other believers. Say, hey, you need to do this. And our first reaction is, I don't want to do that. That's going to mess me up. Hey, that's not good for me. And sometimes it's confrontational, something we feel is going to endanger us. That's exactly what has happened with Obadiah. He was a secret Christian for a while. He was afraid of losing his life. It was a concern. There was a serious problem. People were losing their lives because they were not bowing down to Baal. They were not doing right. The people were starving. Serious problems. But you know what? Obadiah finally says, I'll obey. He obeys. He says, I'll go. And he goes. And guess what? Ahab comes. Ahab says those famous words, oh, here's the guy that troubles Israel. Here's a guy who doesn't let us have rain for 3.5 hours. So Ahab passes the buck, right? He says, hey, it's not my fault. It's this guy Elijah. He's the one that's done it. But the reason why the rain wasn't there was very clear to Ahab. It was clear to Israel as well. Clear to everybody. The real issue wasn't Elijah. The real issue was Ahab. The real issue was his sin. And so the serious problem was there was a famine. There was fear in the land. And Ahab says, you have troubled Israel. And Elijah says, no. You're the one that troubles Israel. In fact, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 4, verse 24-25 in the New Testament, it tells that Jesus very clearly talks about this famine. He says, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. There was no grass for the livestock to eat, and there was no food. The food was running out for the people as well. So there's a time here, we look at the scripture here, Jesus said, there's a famine for 3.5 years. He went back to this. In fact, Jesus uses the words this. He says, it was a great famine. It was a time where people were starving. People needed food, and that was a serious problem. A very serious problem that they were starving. David, when given the option, when he disobeyed God, he was given three options. Wouldn't it be nice if we disobeyed God, if we had like three different options? It didn't work that way. But David had three options. God came before me and said, you numbered the people out of pride. You numbered the people out of pride. Satan moved you to do that. Here's three things, three choices you have. You can get one of them. He said, first of all, you can have 3 years of famine. You can have 3 days of pestilence. Or you can have 3 months to be destroyed by your foes, basically be chased by your foes. David thought in his mind, hey, I've been chased by my foes long enough. Remember by Saul? I don't want that. He remembered the years of famine that he had in the past and thought, man, that's devastating. And so he chose the 3 days of pestilence. Famine is a huge thing. We look across this world and we see countries that are starving, kids that need food. We see hunger, hunger drives for people, food drives for people that need hunger, that need food. It's one of those things that we can relate with as people. But we look at this and we say, that was a huge problem. People were dying because they didn't have food. And that's a huge issue. It's a great problem. Also, there's another problem there. There was great, not just great famine, there was great fear. There was great fear amongst the people. In fact, you can see that with Obadiah. Obadiah was so scared, even as a godly man, to do what was right. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear. He hasn't, as believers, he has not given us the spirit of fear. He has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. God wants us to have a spirit of boldness, a spirit of a tenacity. In fact, the word of God in the New Testament has two different words for fear. One of them is the word for terror, phobos. Okay, it's the idea of just being terrified. Okay, you heard the word phobia in there. So it's the idea of being just terrified. It's kind of like when I'm at home and all of a sudden I hear a scream from one of my girls or from my wife. They're terrified. If it's a spider, you know, or if it's something else, they just scream, okay? Gives me a heart attack because I think someone's coming in the house or something, but it's just a little spider. They're terrified by that. You know, there's another word in the Greek that has the idea of timidity, okay? It has the idea of someone who is just kind of shy. The idea I think of is our teenagers. When they first started out sharing the gospel, they were really afraid. Going out knocking on doors, it's kind of like, will you please come to church? You know, I don't want to offend anybody. Just timid. There's a fear. Two different types of fear. You know, both aren't good. Both aren't needed. God doesn't want us to have that spirit of fear. But there was fear all throughout the land because God was not involved in the people's lives. You know what? Let me ask you this. The food was scarce. They had fear throughout the land. But what was the real problem? The real problem was they had left God. They had left God. They had decided they were going to go their own way. They were not going to follow God. And isn't that true of us in our own lives? Isn't that true? When we have problems in our life, we look at our different issues that come up, we can look back and say, oh, that's where I didn't listen to God. Hey, that's where I made a bad decision. That's where I went down a path that I shouldn't have gone down. Hey, I got some counsel here, and maybe I should have followed that counsel in the first place. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, as believers, we like to go on our own way, don't we? We do. That's part of our flesh. The Proverbs says this, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have certain ways that we want to go down, certain mindsets that we have, but if they're not biblically founded, then they're not good. And that's where the children of Israel are at. They were going their own ways. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And making those choices to say, Lord, is this what you want for my life? You know, it was a serious problem, but the serious problem was the fact that they had rejected God. You know, we look at Christmas season here, and I do want to make this application. Christmas season, people hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, they hear about Christ's birth, and, you know, they may wish you a Merry Christmas with Christ's name in there, but don't fully understand it. You know, Christmas season for me, a lot of times I reflect on people that I talk to, and I reminded again that the problem with people nowadays isn't fear necessarily, isn't famine. The problem is they need Jesus Christ. The problem is sin. They have sin. You know, I was listening to an NFL player, and I don't advocate anything about the NFL, but NFL player that was on TV, and he said this. He was on TV, and he started talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he just gave a full gospel, tried to give a full gospel presentation. He said, guess what? He said, it's not a skin problem. They're trying to do a racial thing. He said, it's a sin problem. He said, it's about how Jesus Christ came to earth and died on the cross for our sins and how he's the only way to heaven. All of a sudden, the screen went blank. Bloop. Oh, we lost him. Sorry, man. I don't know how that happened. We lost him. But the moment he mentioned Jesus Christ, it was just sad. Now, again, our problem isn't necessarily famine physically or that we have, you know, fear of a danger of our lives right now, at least. Our problem as a country is that we have no fear of God. We have no fear of God. We have no fear of judgment of the things to come. We have no fear of that which is going to happen in the future. And we need to pray as believers that we be Elijahs, that we make that decision to say, I'm going to stand up. I'm going to share the word of God. I'm going to be unashamed. I'm going to be bold and passionate about pursuing the Lord, no matter what it is in my life that it takes. So we see it's a serious problem. We see, second of all, though, just like sin, just like the story of Elijah, it's a self-inflicted problem. It's a self-inflicted problem. It's a problem that we put on ourselves. You're here this morning and you understand this truth. You understand that the problems we put in our life, a lot of times we think, oh, this person did it, and we like to play the blame game. When it comes down to it, it's really our fault a lot of times. We make the decisions in our life that are wrong. I want you to see the real reason for the problem was Ahab's sin. Ahab's leadership, he made a decision to follow his father. His father, Omri, was wicked, the most wicked king of all. The most wicked king, he decided he was going after idols, going to go after other things besides God. He turned Israel away from God. And then the Bible says of Ahab that Ahab was even worse, did worse than his own father, did worse than his father. And so he followed down that path, but he took it even further and made a decision in his life to say, you know what, I'm not going to follow God no matter what. I'm going to go the opposite way. The leadership was the problem. You know, the famine I see as a merciful method. It was a merciful method of God to get the attention of his people. Have you ever thought about the story of Elijah, that the famine there was to say, hey, listen up. Hey, I'm still God. All throughout the Old Testament, you see how God does that. He has certain people in the scriptures that he uses to chasten his people to bring them back. God does the same thing in our life. He'll put a situation in our life, man, that's rough. And we think, God, why would you do that? And God's on the other end saying, hey, I did that to get your attention. I did it to show you, hey, you need to come back to me. You need to do what I've called you to do. And some of you here, if you're away from God and you're not following God, I'm going to just warn you, if you're a child of God, the Bible says that the Lord, it's a promise, the Lord chastens. He chastens those who he loves, those who he cares about, because he wants to bring them back to the fold. The real reason for this problem was the rejection of God's law. It was disobedience of God's people. You know, mankind as a whole is like Israel, and they have sin problems. Our hearts are selfish and they easily go astray. Here's the results of the famine, right? Hey, you think, hey, the famine would get a hold of Ahab's heart, right? Okay. You think that that the fear of the people would get in Ahab's heart as the livestock are dropping like flies. But you know, none of that does. You think that America, okay, you think these things would turn a lot of people to the Lord and think, hey, what's going on here? A lot of folks are just hardening their hearts even more. But here's the result here. The Bible says here clearly in this passage of Scripture that King Ahab and Queen Jezebel hardened their hearts even more. They hardened their hearts even more. They made a decision to say, hey, we're not only against this God, but we're going to kill this mouthpiece of God. He is preaching things that we don't want to hear. He's saying things that we don't agree with. And we're going to shut him up quickly. You know, I was just thinking a couple weeks ago, a friend of mine posted this on Facebook about a singer, I think Lauren Daigle is her name. And she was supposed to be a CCM artist and, you know, have lots of CCM songs. They asked her on a show. They asked her and said, hey, do you believe that homosexuality is a sin? Well, I mean, to do that, somebody on TV, national TV, let me tell you, that's pressure. Okay, that's like a Mount Carmel experience there. She's there and they say, hey, what do you think? Well, she caved in, man. She just crushed it. She caved in and said, well, who am I to say? You know, I don't know. I'm not sure what the Bible says directly on that. I mean, it just exploded with a lot of other believers that said, hey, that's crazy. The Bible is very clear that that is a sin, just like any other sin the Bible talks about. We're living in a time where we just will reject the truth, or harden our hearts to that which is true. You know, we see the other result of this famine is this. The people did not turn to God, but continued as a whole to live in disobedience to God. They continued as a whole to live in disobedience to God. Instead of saying, hey, we're going to follow the Lord. We're going to do what God wants us to do. They continue to say, we're disobeying God continually. You know, the land was a wreck. The people were hungry. Their minds were divided. They would worship Baal for fear and worship God at times. You know, you think it would get the people's full attention, but it didn't. Let me ask you this morning, what will it take for God to get a hold of your heart? What will it take for God to say, hey, wake you up and say, hey, you need to follow me fully. Hey, you need to make this decision to continue and grow closer to me. Hey, your heart has gotten cold. Your desire for the Word of God isn't like it used to be. Hey, your scripture memory that you used to desire to do, it's not there anymore. You had other idols take the place of me. Wake up, Christian. What will it take? Now, I've talked to several teenagers who have been through some near-death experiences. One teenager in particular told me, hey, you know, I was in a car wreck. In a car wreck, and I will never forget that. It shook me up. He said, I can't ever get over that. He said, after that, man, I was able to, I drew close to the Lord. I started reading my Bible. I started getting close to God. And, man, I just started, just getting close to the Lord. You know, but sadly, you know, throughout the months and years, the teenager strayed away from the Lord. Didn't have that same heart, didn't have that same fervor. You know, it's not about an emotional experience in your life that's going to draw you close to the Word of God. And it's not about some big thing that happened in your life. Sometimes God will use that in your life. But it's about taking those little steps of faith and making those decisions day by day to say, I'll follow Christ no matter who else is following him. Hey, I'll live for Christ no matter who else will follow him. The Bible says that as disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to deny ourselves. We need to take up our cross and we need to follow him daily. Hey, it's a daily decision in our life to get the Word of God. The problems in our life are self-inflicted problems. One thing that grieves my heart is as a youth pastor working with teenagers, which is my favorite group of people. I love the teens, just love them. But one of the things that grieves me with teenagers nowadays is the teenagers that will cut themselves. Cut themselves, give self-inflicted problems. It's a real thing today. It's a real thing. Kids that will cut themselves, kids that will abuse themselves over things. And it just blows my mind, but I understand it's a real thing, stuff they're going through. And it does something for them. But I looked at this passage of Scripture, and I looked to the folks that are worshiping their God later on this passage of Scripture, and they cut themselves. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't help their God bring down fire from heaven. It doesn't do anything at all. They bring some self-inflicted problems to their own life. Now, believers today, you may not necessarily cutting yourself or abusing your body, but you may be doing some things, some sins that you know are going to harm yourself. In fact, every time we sin, it destroys a little bit of us. Every time we do stuff in our life that's against God, we're destroying that relationship with the Lord, and it's not growing, it's waning away. Yeah, you know, I want you to see it's a self-inflicted problem. Now, I love the ridiculous accusation, though, that we have here. The accusation is this. Ahab says, it's not me, right? It's Elijah. Isn't that ridiculous? We get to a point in our life that we do wrong. It's amazing. We say, hey, it's this person's fault. It's this person's fault. Elijah said, no, it's definitely your fault, Ahab. So I want you to see it's a self-inflicted problem, but as we finish this morning, I want you to see finally it's a solvable problem. It's a solvable problem. You know, the self-inflicted problem is this, as believers. The self-inflicted problem is that we deserve to go to hell because of our sin. We deserve to go to hell because we have gone our own way. We have gone away from the Word of God. We have broken His law, His commandments. You may be here this morning, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to understand that every person here in this room today is lost without Jesus Christ. Every person in this room has no hope unless they've trusted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. If you're here today, can I tell you, every one of us have a problem, that's sin. Every one of us have a self-inflicted problem, and that is the fact that we were born in sin and we have disobeyed God's law. But you know, the Bible is very clear, we have a solvable problem. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins that you and I might have eternal life. Not about you, but I do not like word problems. You know, it's word problems. For me, they were not solvable, okay? When I was in grade school and even in high school, we did word problems. They're really good for you. Let me tell you, they're very good for your students, so you need to do them. But for me, I mean, they were just hard. And I was one of those students that was like, hey, this is hard. But they were good for my mind. Can I say this is a problem that I don't have to worry about because Jesus Christ already solved it. I don't have to worry about how I get to heaven. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen after this life. I don't have to worry about where my family are going. If they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I know from the Bible, without a shadow of a doubt, that they are going to heaven. Why? Because that's what God's Word says. Hey, if we go to Mount Carmel here, we get to the final place here. We get to the climax of this passage. The people there, and Elijah says, let's challenge. Okay, let's do this challenge here, okay? He said, you bring your 450 prophets, okay? Of the grove, bring 450 prophets of the grove, 400 prophets of Baal, bring them up, and so you have 850 versus me. He said, I'm the only prophet. He said, let's do a challenge here. You build an altar to your God, I'll build an altar to my God, and then we'll just pray to the real God, and the real God will bring fire from heaven. Simple, right? Hey, we'll just bring from heaven, then we'll know who's the real God, and the losers die. Losers get killed. I mean, he's willing to put his life on the line. He's willing to say, hey, I'm ready to die. It's because he's serious about the Lord. Okay, his Christianity is different. He's very serious about the Lord. So he does that, and you know the story. Okay, you know the story that, you know, they go first. He said, you go first. And so they start doing it throughout the day. They start, you know, doing all their stuff. And they get to a point, as I mentioned, where they start cutting themselves. Because Elijah starts saying, oh, well, maybe your God's asleep. I mean, maybe your God's on a far journey. He's taking a vacation. A siesta, you know. Maybe he's talking with somebody else right now. He's mocking them. He's saying, It's a piece of stone. Baal's wicked. And he's saying to the Israelites, the crowd here, look at what you've been following. Look at this foolishness. Look at what a waste of time you have made with your life. Man, that's an amazing picture to us as we look at that. How many people in this world are wasting time on other things than the Lord Jesus Christ? How many people in this world that are lost, that are chasing a religion, that are chasing an American dream, and chasing other things, are wasting their time and missing the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as well, we have the same thing as believers as well, though, where we're saved and we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, but then we get off the path of making right decisions and we start chasing other things. Doing what He wants us to do and following Him, you know what, we make our own decision in our life to say, hey, I'm gonna make my own rules here. I see here something about Elijah that's amazing. I see a supernatural boldness. It's a supernatural boldness that, man, that is God. When you look at Elijah on Mount Carmel, he's against 850. I mean, he's got the Israelites here that aren't really with him. They're kind of back and forth. He says, how long halt you between two opinions? You know, how long are you going to do this? They don't know where they're at. He says, I'm the only one here that's for God truly. I'm the only one that's standing for God. And he boldly proclaims the word of God. You know how hard it is day after day? Some of you know from your workplace, day after day, to take a stand for the word of God. You know how taxing it is on your body day after day to talk to somebody and share with them the gospel, the truth, and have them reject it and try to counter everything? I mean, that's just taxing on your body. I was talking to a man probably about 45 years old, 46 years old, the last 2 years been sharing the gospel with. I mean, I was talking to him this past week and sat down with him for about an hour and a half, and I said, man, your whole thinking is wrong. Your whole thinking is wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to all your problems. Yeah. Man, he went through everything else, went through every loop, but he didn't want to mention that he was a sinner. Didn't want to mention that he needed Jesus Christ. Finally, I just say, you're disagreeing with God, not me. You're disagreeing with the Bible, not just me. And you're making your own choice. I made it very clear. Man, it's taxing when you walk away from that. That's just one person. Elijah's got 850 against him. He's got his own countrymen against him, hunting him down. And yet he says, I'm still going to serve God. I'm going to be a mouthpiece for God. We hear the story of Elijah, and we hear it later on how he melts down, has a meltdown, right? Spiritual meltdown. And sometimes we're so hard on him. We're like, wow, man, he was so good on Mount Carmel, and then he just melts down, right? And the guy went through incredible pressure. I mean, he did. He went through incredible peer pressure where everyone was against him. And yet he was willing to say, hey, this is a solvable problem because I've got a God who's amazing, supernatural boldness. And he had this as well. He had a single belief. And that was this: there's nothing more powerful than my God. Hey, there's some truth to that kid's song. My God is so big, right? So strong and mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. There's nothing. I think as adults, those kind of thoughts go away from us. Luke 1:37, part of the Christmas story, the scripture tells us this: for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Hey, as we're looking at 2019, as we look ahead, visionaries, we're looking for what God wants to do in our lives, the people that God wants us to share the gospel with, the people that God wants us to minister to invest our lives in, and draw them close to the Lord. As we look at that, 2019, how does it look for you? Do you have that vision? Are you on Mount Carmel? Are you looking and saying, hey, you know what? I can see God doing this in our family's life. I can see God doing this in my life. I can see this is something we should do next year, because we want to make sure that everything we're doing is for that judgment seat of Christ, as Pastor preached last week. They were looking at having vision for 2019, for eternity. Hey, if the Lord will, if he doesn't come this year, there's no doubt he could. Hey, let's have that decision to say, hey, I'm going to be on Mount Carmel. I'm going to have victories in my life. You know, that's a very convicting question that Elijah poses. But it wasn't the first time the Israelites had heard this, right? Right, I mean, it wasn't the first time. Joshua said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Hey, will you serve God, or will you serve the Amorites? You're going to dwell with them and follow their culture and follow their people and their gods, or are you going to do what you're supposed to do? But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Hey, he took a stand. He wasn't the only one. Remember Moses? Moses said this. Hey, he said, who is on the Lord's side? He who came down from the mountain, there was a group of people there, and he saw them all being immoral and worshiping a golden calf. He said, hey, get out of there. Stop doing that. He said, if you're with God, come with me. If you're with me, destroy those others. Who's on the Lord's side? And they had a great slaughter. Those that came over and said, well, on the Lord's side, a great slaughter of the people. It's a decision. My friend, this is not a day and age where you can be a half-hearted Christian. This is not the day and age where you can have one foot in and one foot out. We live in a world that's wicked. We live in a world where there's people that don't love Jesus, that don't care about the Bible, that are pushing an agenda that's wicked against God's agenda. My friend, we're going to have to be bold and have a singular belief in our life that allows us to continue to push what God wants us to do in other people's lives. I just tell you, my friend, today, you have to understand, if you're going to have a mountaintop experience like Elijah, you're going to have to say, hey, you know what? I need a supernatural boldness, and I need a continual reminder in my life about the singular belief that keeps me going, that keeps my heart ticking, that keeps me passionate about the things of God. You know, evangelist Peter Cartwright had that same heart. Some of you maybe remember Peter Cartwright. He was an old-time circuit riding preacher. And so he was a preacher, and he'd go around, and he would go to different small places that didn't have churches, and he'd preach outdoor, and they loved his preaching. And so as he would preach, he became more and more famous, and he got a name. And so he started preaching in buildings. One day, he was about to preach, and someone came up and said, "Hey, Peter Cartwright, come here." And so he said, "Hey, I want you to be careful about what you preach. Be careful, because Andrew Jackson, okay, you know, the Andrew Jackson, okay, the one who was president, he's actually in the service today. So be careful what you say." He said, "Okay." The story says, he said, okay. So he got up from the pulpit, and he said, "Hey, guess what?" He said, "I hear we have Andrew Jackson in the building. That's wonderful." He said, "I want you to know, Andrew Jackson, if you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the only way to heaven, you're lost, and you're on your way to hell." So he just preached it. Well, after historians said that afterwards, Andrew Jackson came up to him and said, "Hey, I just want to tell you, if I had a regiment of guys like you, the war would have been over like that. It would have been over like that," he said, "because that's what I like. I like a man who's going to be bold." You know, it's an amazing thing that when we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord will do some amazing things in our lives. Sometimes we think, oh, people will shut us down or things won't happen. Can I tell you, God wants to do some great things through some of us this year. But there's got to be a supernatural boldness. Hey, that time when you go in the grocery store, that time when you see a cashier, the time when you're at a Walmart or you're at a restaurant and you have a tract in your hand, there's an opportunity for you to share the gospel and say, "Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. Hey, the Lord cares about you." There's times for each one of us in our lives to say, "Hey, I want to make sure that I am being bold in proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ." Notice that what Elijah asked for. Elijah says, "Okay, how long halt you between two opinions?" He said, "Okay, you guys are done. This is a joke. You've followed Baal long enough. You've done that thing. It's my turn now. It's my turn to show you not what I can do, but what my God can do." Notice that he wants to focus not on him, but on God. And he sets up the altar, and again, you know the story, sets up the altar perfectly. He dumps three things of water on it, you know, three different times, a bunch of water, to where the trench is filled with water. He has unhewed stones, just like the Levites talked about, they were supposed to have for altars. They have, the way that he did the sacrifice was exactly the way God wanted him to do it, perfectly carved, just the way that God had told him in Leviticus. It was obedience to the Lord. He did everything perfectly, obeyed the Lord. And then he says, "Hey, I'm going to pray." He prays, and you know the story here. I want you to see here this passage of scripture here. It says in this passage of scripture here in verse number 37. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." You know, that's an amazing statement. He's saying, even before it happens, that they know that they're coming back to you. They know that this is a sign that's big enough to say, "Hey, we're coming back to God because of this. This is something that God's working in our heart." Verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench," everything. "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is a God. The Lord, he is a God.' And Elijah said unto them, 'Take the prophets of Baal and let not one of them escape.' And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there." Yeah, the fire came down. Isn't that what we need in our churches today? That the fire of the Lord would fall upon our churches? That the fire of the Holy Spirit would fall upon the individuals in our life, that we'd be changed, that we would not be chasing those things that are materialistic, that we would not be chasing other things that are games, that don't matter for eternity, but chasing the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful example this morning of a man of God who said, "Hey, I'm all alone, okay, it's me and God, but I don't care. Hey, I got people here that are over here that are halting between two opinions. I got people over here that are saying I'm totally wrong, that want to kill me. I've got Obadiah here who's a secret Christian here, but I want to be different." You know, we see in this passage of scripture, we see those four types of people. I wonder this morning, which one are you? Four types of people in this passage of scripture. You have Obadiah, he was the secret Christian. And not saying bad things about him, he was brave, okay, he was a good man. The scripture doesn't say anything bad about him, okay, he was a great man. But he was a secret Christian. He knew he was going to lose his life. Okay, he knew he was going to lose it. That was a role that I believe God had him in there. Then you have Elijah. Oh, man, he was a mouthpiece. Didn't care what people thought. Man, spoke the truth and spoke it hard and spoke it in love. But, man, he was God's mouthpiece. Then you have the folks here. You have the prophets of Baal, the prophets of the grove, Jezebel's prophets. And those are unsaved people. unsaved people in this world that are pushing an agenda, pushing a thing that say, hey, this is what we need to do. And then you have the saddest group. The saddest group, I believe, you have the Israelites. That sometimes they would worship God and sometimes they would worship Baal because they didn't want to offend the king. They didn't want to lose their life. And so they would halt between two opinions. They go back and forth. I want to hear this morning if you're in any of those groups, okay? Which group you're in. Hey, are you Elijah? I mean, are you bold preaching the word of God? 2019, is that your life? Are you Obadiah? Are you more like a closet Christian? Are you more like, hey, I'm just not telling people don't know I'm a Christian really, but I am. You know, I love the Lord. Or maybe you are like the prophets of Jezebel and prophets of the grove there. Maybe you're unsaved this morning. Maybe you say, hey, I understood this morning there's a serious problem, that's sin. I understood this morning that's a self-inflicted problem, and that's the fact that I've rejected Jesus Christ and I need to be saved. But I understand this morning there's a solvable problem, that the Lord Jesus Christ sent his son, Jesus Christ, over 2,000 years ago as a baby in a manger. And then 33 and a half years later, died on the cross for my sins. That may be you today. You may say, hey, I'm making that decision to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, hey, I'm like the Israelites. I'm like the Israelites as a believer. I'm making poor decision, maybe okay decision, bad decision, good decision. I have not made a steady diet of God's word in my life on a regular basis. I haven't been having a steady diet of prayer in my life. But 2019, hey, I want to make sure that I have a Mount Carmel experience throughout the whole year. Hey, not for a month, not for a day, but I want to see God work, and I want to see the fire of God come down upon my life. Now, there's something about God doing something in your life that'll ignite a flame in your heart. I remember, as we finished this morning, I remember when I was in college, and I worked at Amazing Grace Baptist Camp. There was a young man, a really sweet teenage boy. He was older, I believe he was a junior, senior, and I saw him, and I talked to him about the Lord. He got saved that week. He got saved that week, and it was a year later. I was driving through Atchison, Kansas. Okay, not even, not too close to camp. You know, I was driving through there. I was going through a park, and my girlfriend and I at the time were just in the park, just walking. And I said, I recognize that kid. I think that kid was in my cabin. She's like, no, it can't be. I mean, Atchison, Kansas. I said, I think he was. So I went up, and I've been wrong before. Some of you know that before, people. So she was more hesitant. So she's like, I don't think you're right. But I went up, I said, hey, are you so-and-so? And he's like, yeah, it's me. And he recognized me. He said, oh, yeah, Nate. So we started just chatting and talking. Well, meanwhile, his friend was right there. And we started talking. And you come to find out that friend had been searching for answers. They'd been talking, been searching for answers. Had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. He got saved that day. It was awesome. It was just amazing. But I went back there. I said, that's only God. I mean, that's only God. I mean, he just works out situations. He just works out the exact timing of the minute, the hour, the day, the place. That's God. It's a divine appointment. Some of you have been there before, and when that happens, it's like, man, the fire of God comes down. You're like, thank you, Lord. Only you can do that. Hey, wouldn't it be great in 2019 if we would see the fire of God fall upon our church? And we would see divine appointments all throughout Ottawa and see God work in our lives. We say, hey, we're like Elijah. We're making decisions this year. We're making constant decisions, daily decisions to get up and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's say, as Moses said, you know, who is on the Lord's side? As Joshua said, you know, choose you this day whom you'll serve. You know, make that choice. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And let's say, as Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Hey, if God be God, follow him. If Baal, if all the idols of the world be God, then follow them. Hey, that's a point of decision in your life. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach the word of God this morning. I thank you for each one of our folks and their wonderful testimonies, Lord, of their love for you, and truly, Lord, their dedication. Lord, many of them have made wonderful decisions over the years, Lord, of faithfully following you. And Lord, that's just a blessing to me to see that, Lord, and I pray that you would continue to grow them. But Lord, I do pray if there's somebody here today who is not sure, Lord, of their salvation, if they're not saved, I pray that you would convict them of their need to be saved today. And I pray also that you would be with the individual this morning as well that says they are not following God like they should. They know it. And they want to make that decision to maybe rededicate their life to the Lord, to get back on that path. I pray that you would encourage them to do that. Lord, I pray for those that may be hurting and maybe just struggling with some sin issues. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them today to take a hold of you and be comforted in you. Heads bowed and eyes closed.